And we wish to read a portion there in chapter 30, the book of Exodus and the 30th chapter. And we'll read from the verse 11. Exodus chapter 30 and the verse number 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more than the poor. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible and precious word. And with the word open, we will bow together for prayer. We do not engage in prayer again out of formality, but out of the desire to know the Lord's help, to beseech him for his power, so that every believer lay hold on the Lord to that end. O God, our Father, we look to thee, and we pray that we'll know thy help this evening in both the preaching and the hearing of the word of God. We ask thee, Lord, to shelter us beneath thy wing, to breathe on us from heaven. We pray that we will know thy speaking voice in this meeting. O Lord, drive back every form of opposition that the devil would raise against us. We pray for thy divine presence and for the working of the Spirit, and we plead that victory of Christ over our gathering this evening, that we will know what it is to preach in the triumph of Calvary, and for those who gather to listen to the word on that basis as well. O Lord, come, we pray, help us tonight, glorify thy name, and exalt thy Son. For all of this we ask for his sake and for his glory and praise. Amen and amen. Exodus chapter 30 and the verses which we read, verses 11 through to 16. What we have in these verses, taking them in their own setting and context, is really the establishment of a census. A census was ordered by the Lord, and various details of it are set before us in this passage. Now, census taking is a long-established practice among nations in general. While the practice may sometimes be abused and be used for ulterior or sinister purposes and motives, yet we find that the practice of census taking is not wrong in itself. Here we find the Word of God revealing to us that the Lord ordered the numbering of the nation of Israel. And as I said, this is really the taking of a census. And therefore, we find the Lord endorsing the proper and the correct use of that system. Now, taking a census or numbering a nation is shown in Scripture to be essential in order to exercise authority and control. The book of Numbers, for example, derives its name from the fact that both at the beginning and the end of the book there was a numbering of the nation of Israel. Israel was numbered, as you'll find in the first two chapters, at that point in time when they were about to leave Mount Sinai and begin their journey to the land of promise. And then they were numbered again, as it says at the end of the book, or revealed at the end of the book, just prior to their entrance into the land of promise. Now, 40 years separated those two numberings, simply because Israel rebelled and wandered in the wilderness for all those years, and it became necessary then, when they were about to enter into the land of promise, that a fresh census, a new numbering, would take place for the sake of good government when they would get into the land, for the sake of the regulation of the tribes, and also the necessity of providing able-bodied men for the armies of Israel, for the great battles that had to be fought when they would cross over into the land of promise. For all these reasons, the Lord ordered the census of the nation again, as we find there at the end of the book of Numbers. So Numbers takes its very name, as far as our English Bibles are concerned, it takes its very name from the numbering of the nation. Involved in that census taking, or that numbering, we find here there was the requirement of a tax. It really is a poll tax, effectively, and many students and Bible scholars are of the opinion that when this poll tax was first taken here under the direction of the Lord through Moses, it became an annual event, an annual tribute. And exactly that tribute money that's in view when you read in Matthew 17 of Peter paying the tribute money on behalf of himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. You may remember that event when tribute money is mentioned and the Lord told Peter to go out and catch a fish, and the first fish he would catch, he would find a coin in its mouth, and he was to use that to pay their tax or their tribute. So it continued on right down through the generations of time. Furthermore, it must be kept in mind that visible and national Israel was also the congregation of the Lord. So there was a spiritual aspect to this entire practice that's in view in this passage. The practice of numbering the people and gathering this poll tax, as I have called it. Indeed, that spiritual element that's in this passage is very clear if we look at the context, because we find that in the context of these verses 11 to 16, we have directions being given about the construction of the tabernacle and all of the furniture which was in the tabernacle. You'll find that the numbering of the people and the gathering of this tax is in a setting where, prior to it, you have details about the making of the altar of incense, and then following it, you have details about the making of the laver. And that means that this numbering, and especially the gathering of the money here, pertained to the construction of the house of God. And indeed you will find later on in the book of Exodus that the money that was gathered when this actually took place, the numbering took place, it was used, all that silver was used to be employed in the building of the tabernacle. In fact, when you work it out, there was about 4 tons of silver gathered, and it was used to make the sockets for the boards and other parts of the temple of God, or the tabernacle of God. So there was a spiritual element in this practice of counting the people and gathering this money. The practice pertained to the ceremonial worship of Israel. But the spiritual element in this practice, in view in this passage, actually goes much deeper than Israel's ceremonial worship and the regulation concerning the tabernacle of God. I want to suggest to you that what we have in this passage, and we'll see this, I trust, more and more as we look at these verses tonight, what we have in this passage is typical of the great gospel truth of being numbered among the people of God, and what actually is required for that numbering to take place. You see, there is a spiritual numbering clearly revealed in the Word of God, and of that spiritual numbering, this numbering that's in view here is a type. You see, 2 Timothy 2:19 tells us, "The Lord knoweth them that are His. He has them all numbered." In other words, He has them all counted. Revelation 7 verse 9 says that there's a great multitude that no man can number. Speaking of the church and the people of God. But the inference is that the Lord numbers them. Man can't do it. It's innumerable as far as man's counting is concerned. Only the Lord knows those who are His at the end of the day and in the final analysis. That great company that will gather in heaven around the throne will be so vast, so large, that it can't be numbered by man, and yet the Lord Himself will have numbered every one of them, and will know every one of them. Psalm 87 verse 6, the psalmist informs us, "The Lord shall count when He writeth up the people." The Lord shall count. The Lord has a tally. The Lord knows every individual. The Lord does number His people. There is therefore a spiritual numbering. There's a counting up of all those who truly belong to the Lord and who will be with the Lord forever in glory. Let us see that that is the spiritual significance of the passage that we are studying this evening. It reminds us very, very clearly of the numbering of those who belong to the Lord. And in this passage, there are many, many details that bring that out so clearly. And by the help of God, we hope to see some of them and learn from them as we come to the Word of God tonight. The point that must be emphasized right now is that it is only those who are numbered and recognized by the Lord who will be with Him in glory. That's what we are taught in this passage. Only those numbered by the Lord, recognized by the Lord, counted in by the Lord, are going to be with Him in glory. May I show you, first of all, that only ransomed sinners are numbered among God's people. Only ransomed sinners are numbered among God's people. Verse 12 refers to those who are numbered, giving a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. Notice here, therefore, the spiritual truth, very clear, it's very plain, that those who are numbered and who are recognized as belonging to the Lord are indeed ransomed sinners. They shall give a ransom for their soul. Now the word for ransom that's used in verse 12 also means atonement. And indeed, in verse 15 and verse 16, you find it translated that way, because in those two verses you'll notice the words, "to make an atonement for your souls." In these verses, 15 and 16, the word for atonement is the same word as for ransom. And therefore, there is brought out in this language a very important truth for our consideration about the atonement that the sinner needs. It involves the payment of a price. Because the word means ransom. And you never think of that word and its meaning or significance without thinking of a price being paid. And indeed, in this typical presentation of the gospel in these verses, sinners are numbered, therefore, among God's people only when a price has been paid. They're to give a ransom for their souls. It is the atonement money. There is indeed, therefore, a price in view. And therefore, we learn here that to be numbered among the people of God,
is indeed to have that status and that position and that standing on the basis of a certain price having been paid. So that's why I say only ransomed sinners are numbered among the people of God. Now that price that has been paid, of course, is the life of Christ given in his death. Matthew 20 verse 28, the Lord makes it clear. He says, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a what? A ransom for many. Matthew 20, 28. And the word for ransom there means actually to redeem. I came to give my life to redeem many. And the way the Lord redeems men is by paying a price. Indeed, the very word that we're looking at there in Matthew 20, 28, translated ransom, but coming from the verb to redeem, it actually signifies the paying of a price by our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's on the basis of that price paid that he sets men free. Because it means to set free by the paying of a price, by the paying of a ransom. And the ransom is our Savior's life. Indeed, my friend, more specifically, the ransom price paid is the precious blood that he shed at Calvary. Remember Leviticus 17:11. A key verse in any study of the subject of the gospel in general, but the blood of Christ in particular. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. The same word, meaning ransom, referring to a price paid. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. And dear sinner, you need to understand this evening that the only way to be counted in, the only basis on which you can be counted in among God's people is the basis of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the blood that ransoms the soul. And therefore, in Exodus chapter 30, the paying of the ransom money in view here serves to bring out that great gospel truth that in the atonement of the soul, there is indeed a price paid. It is not silver, literally, of course. It is the blood of Christ. May I turn you to 1 Peter 1, just to show you something very interesting there that God has revealed to us. In verses that are well known, 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 18 and verse 19. Peter says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Now why did the apostle Peter single out silver and gold? As he talks here in 1 Peter 1:18 and then 19 about redemption. And as he specifies the basis for redemption, why does he say it's not through, as he calls it, corruptible things as silver and gold? Did he just simply pick those words out of the air, so to speak? No, he didn't. The Holy Spirit directed him. But why did the Holy Spirit direct Peter to refer to silver and gold as being corruptible things? For the simple reason, taking Exodus 30 into mind, or keeping it in mind, that in the ceremonial system, there was the literal paying of silver. And indeed you will find in the scriptures that men also could bring their gold to the house of God and the temple of God, all as types and pictures of what purchases the soul and the ransom price that must be paid. So Peter here has the ceremonial practice in view. And you see, it had corrupted. It's about to be done away altogether. Indeed, the death of Christ has abolished the ceremonial system and has abolished that typical action of the Israelite bringing his silver or his gold as the atonement money. That's all now done away with. It was only a type anyhow. It had no power to save the soul at all. It was only a type. But now Peter says it's done away with. It's corruptible. And you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now here you have the Holy Spirit showing you, my friend, what I have been pointing out in Exodus 30.
The silver there, the money paid, is but a type of the great price that was paid by our Lord Jesus Christ. His own precious blood. And therefore the fact that only the blood of Christ can redeem the soul is firmly in view when we study this passage and trace it out throughout the Scriptures. The price, the ransom price, is our Savior's precious blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. What can atone? What can buy back the soul? What can redeem a man from his sin and from his wickedness and from being under the judgment of God? What can buy him back and give a sufficient payment so that he will be saved from wrath to come? It is only the blood of the Lamb in typical view here in these verses in Exodus chapter 30. The Lord's ransom is essential. You will find in verse 12 here of Exodus chapter 30 that Moses stipulated that when there would be the taking of the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul. It had to be given. And therefore, it was essential. And it brings out the great truth that the ransom that's paid by Jesus Christ is essential. It is indispensable. The gospel truth that's being brought out here is very clear. It's very plain that the only way in which the justice of God will be satisfied is when the ransom is paid. My friend, if you want to be numbered among the people of God when you come before the Lord, you've got to give a ransom for your soul. You've got to be able to present it. You've got to be able to say, Lord, here it is. Here's the price. Here's the payment. It is essential. There's no man ever numbered among the people of God. No man who will ever be counted in or who will ever stand on that final great day in God's tally who has not been ransomed by the blood of Christ. Why is it that it is essential, the ransom price paid by our Lord? Because man owes an infinite debt unto God through his transgression of the law. Oh, that would sink into your mind tonight. That you are a debtor to God. A debtor who has accumulated a vast amount of debt. So much that it cannot be estimated. It is beyond the powers of your mind to fully grasp how much you owe God. You've transgressed His law. Even one transgression of the law, the Bible tells us, is sufficient to damn the soul. People talk very glibly and lightly about sin and transgression. They use language nowadays that tries to take away from the enormity of sin, to give the impression that sin's not really sin. It's some kind of a mistake. It's because they don't have a good enough house or a good enough job. And if they had these things, then they'd be much better people and all these things would just disappear. This is how sin is treated today. Lightly, glibly, frivolously. But oh, that you saw tonight the enormity of your sin and the awful debt that you owe to God, a debt which justice requires a full payment to be given if you are ever to be numbered among the saved. And the best way I can bring that out is by taking you to a reference in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 25 and 26. As we stress that Christ's ransom is essential, that the sinner's debt can only be paid when justice has been done and the law has been satisfied, May I take you here to these verses, and I want you to listen carefully to them. Matthew 5:25. The Lord says, agree with an adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. And the word for prison there is a reference to hell. It's used in the Bible that very way. A reference to hell. So read it that way. And thou be cast into hell. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. And the inference is, you'll never pay it. That is, it requires, as we put it, all of eternity for a sinner to pay his debt to God. Once he's lost, that is, once he's departed this life and has gone out into the prison house of hell because he didn't agree with his adversary. God's your enemy, man. In this sense, you have sinned against him and you have invoked and provoked his wrath and you've brought his judgment down in your soul. It's all your own fault that God's your adversary. And you're hastening toward the prison house. That's why the Lord says, agree with God quickly. There's an urgency about it. There's no delay in this matter. Oh, how foolish for you to think that there's more time, there's more opportunity, when you may not have another night left. And many discover that to their eternal ruin. They convince themselves, I have another night of plenty of time, and they hadn't got very, very much left. Agree with God quickly. Because, my friend, once you're in hell, you will never come out, the Lord says, until you've paid the last farthing. And the meaning is, the significance is, that it requires all eternity. Now, that's the only way a man can express it. But it requires all eternity for you to pay your debt to God, which simply means you will never cease paying it. Never. Because it's infinite. Sins against an infinite God. Therefore, sin requires an infinite penalty. And if Jesus Christ is going to save sinners, and thank God he does, his ransom is essential. If you're to be saved, it's only by the price that Christ paid. Because thank God the price that Christ paid is a payment that has established a merit and a value that will deliver your soul not by sweeping justice out of the way, not by doing despite to the law and its demands, but by giving full satisfaction. That's the answer that Christ has given. The ransom price is full satisfaction to God. And thank God, therefore, there is a price paid, and the great news rings out through the Bible as we have it presented in the book of Job. Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. God has found a ransom, sinner. And the ransom is paid by Christ. Therefore, you may be delivered from going down to the pit if you will trust Christ. His ransom is essential. His ransom is established. Look with me carefully at the language of Exodus 30. Verse 13 says, this money that the Israelite had to pay was a half shekel. It says, after, or that means according to, the shekel of the sanctuary. What does this mean? It means that there was a special coin. It was made, and it was set up in the, kept in the sanctuary, right, in the tabernacle, in some safe place. And it was the standard by which a man's half shekel was weighed.
when he brought his ransom money, the priest or whoever was in charge took out that shekel of the sanctuary, and his half shekel was weighed according to that. And therefore God was teaching very, very clearly that the standard for the atonement of the soul and the ransoming of the sinner has been established by God. It has been fixed unalterably. That's what that means. It had to be according to the shekel of the sanctuary. God is teaching, I have set the weight. I have established the measurement here. There's to be no deviation from it. It's the cycle of the sanctuary. According to that, you bring your atonement money. The Lord is teaching you, sinner, that if you don't approach God on the basis of what He has established, and that is the finished work of Christ, then you will never be saved. If a man in Israel brought a half shekel, or supposedly a half shekel, and it was weighed, and found wanting, he was rejected. He was not numbered. God's teaching you and me a very simple truth there. God has established that by which He alone is satisfied. That by which men can be saved. And if you do not measure up to that, so to speak, then you will never be saved. Now, the tendency, and indeed the practice among men, is to lower the standard. That's what's going on all the time. Men are inventing new ways. They are casting new shackles, so to speak. They're saying that we can be less strict, that there's no eternal judgment anymore. That was just a myth from the past. God is a God of love. He'd not send anybody to hell. And they're coining new shackles. And they're damning souls. And they're telling poor sinners that it's not as strict as you maybe thought before. The requirement is less. If you just do your best, if you try to measure up, then hopefully all will be well. But my dear friend, divine sovereignty has established the terms of salvation, and they can't be changed. And they won't be changed. But thank God, what heaven required, Christ has given. Christ has offered what those divine terms stipulated. He has given without any shortfall whatsoever. The exact requirement of God, what God established, Christ has met that and has fully satisfied all that God required. And that means that you can trust Christ without any hesitation. That's the payment for your soul, what Christ has done. He has paid the price. It is essential. There's no atonement without it. But it is established by God, and Christ has done all that was required of Him. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hung on the tree. There's the requirement of God, that the curse fall, that full payment be made. Now, sinner, Christ has done that. What God established, Christ has met it. Therefore, you may trust Christ. At once, you may trust Him without any hesitation, and you will be saved. You will be counted in. You'll be numbered among those who are the Lord's, these ransomed sinners. The Lord's ransom is also equal. Look at verse 15. It says there, the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. The ransom for the poor man was the same as for the rich man, and the other way round. What the rich man was to bring was not more than what God required. It was to be the half shekel, and the poor man was not to bring less. And here's a very simple truth brought out.
when we come to stand before God, we are equal. But thank God, Christ's ransom is equal in that sense. It's the same. Whatever your background, whatever the number of sins you've committed, and no matter how far you are from God tonight, no spiritual background, no Christian upbringing maybe, or maybe one who had that and you've wandered far away and you're now in the far country, let me tell you, my dear friend, it's the same for every man. Little children in this meeting, raised in Christian homes. Young people raised in Christian homes. Taking that end of the spectrum, it's the same for them. It is essential that they have their sin atoned. It is essential that they trust only in the merit of Christ, that established price that He has paid in the shedding of His own precious blood. There's an equality here among men. When the rich and the poor meet together, they are the same, it says there in Proverbs chapter 22. There's no difference. And my friend, God's no respecter of persons. He might say, well, I am too vile, too low, too far off. I've wasted too much time. I have sinned far too long, and therefore there's no hope for me at all. But let me tell you something. The souls of the rich are alike precious to God as well as the poor. So whatever category you're in, be encouraged tonight. Because with the Lord there's mercy. With the Lord there is grace. God is no respecter of persons. All are welcome to come to Jesus Christ, no matter who they are or what they are. Here is Christ's ransom being equal for all men, and therefore it brings out its sufficiency. It's sufficient to save any soul, whoever you are, whatever your sin might be. And then His ransom is exact. It says, that 15th verse again, it had to be the half shekel. It says, in other words, neither more nor less than half a shekel. As we've just seen, that signifies that the Lord's work is equal in its value and in its power to save. It doesn't matter who may be in view. But here we find the exact ransom paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the perfect payment of a perfect Christ. And that means if you will trust what Christ has done, then, my friend, you will be saved. The rich were not to bring more. The poor were not to bring less. The Lord's work of salvation and the atonement is indeed exact and perfect. Let me tell you, the Lord is not favorable to any who come thinking that they can add to what Christ has done. And the Lord is not favorable either to any who think that if they get away with it, they will take away from what the Lord has done. There's so many ways of seeing the meaning of these words. That's to insult the Lord. That's to blaspheme the Lord. The Lord has given an exact payment. Why add to it? Why take away from it? It is perfect. It's finished. It's all that you need for the ransoming of your soul. So, it's very clear here that people are numbered among God's people because they're ransomed. And here's the ransom. This great price that Christ has paid. Now look with me quickly here and notice as well that when ransomed and numbered among God's people, the wrath of God is turned aside. It says there in verse 12, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. Notice those words. They're to bring the atonement money. They're to present it to the Lord. That there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. When the Israelite brought what God required, He was not only numbered among God's people, but the plague was averted. You see, if there was disobedience here, if there was failure here, then the plague of God would fall. Let me just show you from that, therefore, that those who follow a religion which has no atonement for sin by the blood of Christ are most certainly going to come under the wrath of God. Listen to it, man. If Christ is not your Savior, if the blood is not applied to your soul, the plague will come on you. Because the only way to avert the plague of the wrath of God is to be covered by the blood, is to be under the atoning value of the blood. It's the only way. Bring that which Christ has done, and the wrath of God will be turned aside and averted, and your soul delivered. Now, if you look with me here in Scripture, you'll find, we're not going to turn to it now, but sometime read 2 Samuel 24. Because there you read of David numbering Israel, and the plague came. Why? Well, it's very clear, I think. David didn't gather the atonement money. And therefore the wrath of God fell on the nation. There's an example of Israel itself coming under the plague of God's wrath because David did not gather the atonement money. It's very interesting when you read that chapter. David wanted to number Israel out of the pride of his own heart, just to find out how many he had. The vast population that lived throughout the land of Israel. David has come to a place of great prominence and power, and being but a mere man and a sinful man, therefore, he's filled with pride. He wants to get the tally. He wants to know how many there are. So he calls for a numbering. But you see, there's no atonement money, and the plague of God comes down. And the only way the plague was turned aside, as you read in 2 Samuel 24, is when David goes to the threshing floor and makes the sacrifice. And you read that all out and follow that all out, you'll find that that threshing floor was Mount Moriah. That threshing floor, Mount Moriah, is where the temple was later built. And that very area is where Christ died for sin. Brings it out so beautifully. Here's a man who in pride numbered the congregation of the Lord, but there was no atonement money. It's a very dangerous thing, you know, to start to count heads and say, well, look how many we have. Because it becomes a situation where, because of the lust for numbers, everybody is regarded as a child of God. That's the danger there. And what happens is there are people included and counted in, and the atonement has not been applied. And they're reckoned to be the people of God, and they're still under wrath. They're not saved at all. Oh, my dear friend, any numbering of souls before God must be on the basis of the ransom price. Otherwise, the plague will come down. God's wrath will be poured out. May I turn you to the book of Numbers here as we mentioned a while ago. Numbers are all about numbering. And let me just tell you or refer you to a man in that book, a man whom we all know well, if we know anything about the Bible, a man called Balaam. And listen to the words of Balaam in Numbers 23, verse 10. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. What is Balaam wishing here? He's wishing that he might be numbered among the people of God. So he said, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. Now, what is it to be righteous? Notice that. Balaam spoke of the righteous. Balaam knew that there was a people called the righteous. And he says here, let me die their death. Oh, there are many people who say the very same thing. I want to be numbered among God's people when it comes to death. They don't want to be numbered now. They don't want to give up their sin. They say to themselves, well, I'll just keep on living as I am, and then in the final hours, whatever it is, I'll give the remains, the little scraps of my life to God, and I'll turn to Christ then, because I do want to die the death of the righteous. But right now, I want to please myself and enjoy the world. That's dangerous. Very, very dangerous. Because Balaam here could speak of the righteous and dying the death of the righteous, and I'm showing you, be numbered among the righteous. And he called them the righteous. And what does he mean by that? Well, if you go back in Numbers 23 to verse 21, notice what he says there. And this is Balaam's own statement. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. This is a description of the righteous. What a description. Here's a man who knew the gospel. Listen to these words. He calls them the righteous. And then he says of the righteous, God has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. What is he saying there? He's simply saying, my friend, that when a man is a righteous man, he is covered with a righteousness that leaves him where God does not see him as being iniquitous. He's accepted. He's covered. He's perfect. Legally speaking, in the sight of God. That's what it is to be righteous. And Balaam knew that. He could speak of that. But how did Balaam die? Well, the book of Numbers tells us. Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 8. It's revealed there that Balaam was slain among the enemies of God. Even by Israel themselves. Numbers 31, here's the end of this man. Here's the man who said, let me die the death of the righteous. In other words, may I be counted in. May I be numbered among God's people. Among the righteous. And he knew who the righteous were. But when Balaam came to die, Balaam dies among the enemies of God. Why is that? Because Balaam would not repent. Balaam clung to his own false religion. And Balaam died fighting against God's people. And Balaam perished. Here's a man who expressed a desire to be numbered. But a man who perished. How sad that is. How dismal. That man's whole view is, as we're given it in Scripture, a dark, dismal, sad story of a man who knew the Word of God and spoke the Word of God, but died and was damned forever. And though he longed to be counted in, taking his own words, he was rejected and died an enemy of God and perished in his sin. Dear sinner, that's exactly where you're headed. We're seeing here this evening that when ransomed and numbered among God's people, his wrath is averted. But if you follow a religion, a belief, a notion, whatever it might be, that's devoid of the gospel and the precious blood and the finished work of Christ, you are following that which will lead to your ruin. My dear friend, if you're going to be saved, you must wholeheartedly embrace the gospel. And in embracing the gospel, embrace Christ. And if you will, then you will be under the blood. And you will be counted in. And may I show you as we close tonight that there has to be that personal presentation of the ransom. It says here in Exodus 30, then shall they give, listen to it, every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. This was not done as a collective group. Every man came up. Every man was numbered. Every man personally handed in the ransom money and was counted And it brings out that great fact that you can't enter heaven on somebody else's coattails. Your husband may be saved, and you're not. But his being saved does not admit you to heaven. Your father, your mother, whatever relationship we wish to mention, is saved. And you think that you'll be saved. You entertain the vain hope that somehow or other that will do for you. May I say to the young people here tonight that you personally must come to Christ. You must give the ransom for your own soul. That language simply means that you must personally trust Christ. Isaiah 53, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, man, woman, young person, child, whoever you are tonight, if you're not saved, you personally must come to the Savior and individually trust his atoning work. For yourself. Rest in Jesus Christ for yourself. Every man, the Lord says, he's to give a ransom for his own soul. And this is what saving faith is. This is a picture of saving faith right here. The atonement is made. The price, Christ is paid. Sinner, you must come consciously, taking what the Lord has done to be done for you, trusting it for yourself, holding up Christ before God, saying, this is my only hope and plea. This is my atonement money, the precious blood. And I now personally and consciously trust it for myself. I cannot be accountable for anybody else, and they can't be accountable for me. Man, woman, that's the way you've got to see this. As I said there, your husband won't take you to heaven, and your wife won't take you to heaven, and your father and mother won't take you to heaven. Your children won't take you to heaven. You must bring the atonement money yourself. You must personally trust in the blessed Redeemer. Rest in the work that he has done. And if you will, you will be saved. Let's bow together. So I'll bow quietly before the Lord. Everyone still and quiet just for a few minutes. At the end of our meeting, you once more have heard the gospel, the word, the warning note, how you can be saved. And oh, my friend, as I showed you there in concluding that message, you individually must take that step. No one can take it for you. You must come yourself. There are people here in this meeting who need Christ. Are lost, and you must seek the Lord for your very own personal salvation. And I'm here to help you as a minister of the gospel to give time and attention to your need, but you must make that known to me. You must come. You must seek the Lord. You must make known your burden, your anxiety, your concern, and I'd be glad to talk with you. As you go out the door, I will be there. You tell me as you leave, I want to see you. My friend, it will be my joy to meet with you. But let me say this, you don't even need to talk with me. I can't save you. You need to meet with the Lord. Go to Him. Right now in your own heart, cry to God for mercy. And rest in Christ. And then let us know. It will be our joy to talk with you, to help you along. O God and Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit may take the things that pertain to life, to godliness, to Christ, to the salvation of the soul, and bring them with power to the heart. O God, the work of conviction is Thine. The whole work of salvation is Thine. But Lord, Thou hast promised to use the preaching of the Word. And we ask Thee to remember Thy promise and to bring souls to Christ, even this night. And part us with Thy blessing and Thy fear. Give traveling mercies. And may Thy hand be upon us this night. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost abide with all of the Lord's people, both tonight and forevermore. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.